going to reflect on the story about the rich man. There is a challenge for us to see ourselves in the place of the rich man, rather than hear this as a story about someone else. There is always someone richer than us. Today is an opportunity for us to consider not how wealthy we are or aren't, but how we think about wealth. The language of the first four verses of the Colossians reading smack of otherworldliness, with its heavenly Jesus and its call to heavenly mindedness. But abandoning old ways of living is not about detachment from everyday life. There is no place for earthly things now that believers find their true being in God. But the old ways, including greed, exhaust social capital as well as individual character. The new self is humanity renewed in the image of Christ, and baptism is one of its principal symbols. Each ritual is reflected in the language of clothing. Old ways are stripped off before putting on the clothes of a new social being. Here, those who are divided by culture, race, belief, and social status are drawn into one because Christ is all and in all. And as we read further in Colossians, the new clothes are displayed in the Christ-like qualities that give shape to the body, both as church and household. If the rich man in Jesus' parable is soulless in his greed, this reclothed humanity is so filled in the way it parades with the generosity of Christ. The brother in the Luke reading, who refuses to share his inheritance, is like the man in the parable who hoards his possessions. The suggestion is that they are both driven by greed that will prove to be their undoing. The previous parables in this series of readings, which have been the lectionary readings for the last couple of weeks, have all included a neighbour. Their heroes have been generous and hospitable, at some cost to themselves. But the rich man here is a neighbour to no one. He is self-sufficient and self-obsessed. His moral values are embedded in the way he talks about the material world. He regards the land's produce as my crop, my grain, my goods. He makes us think about what we mean when we speak of natural resources rather than God's creation. Are we seeing the earth's abundance as mine, or at best ours, with no obligation to use it for the benefit of anyone? Speaking of creation is not creationist in an ideological sense, but a way of regarding the fruits of the earth as gifts to be shared. The way the rich man sees his future reflects the ambitions of many in today's world. Relax, eat, drink and be merry. There is nothing intrinsically wrong about wanting to enjoy the fruits of labour. The rich man's mistake lies in his myopic vision of his land's abundance. Has he sown, tended and harvested his land without help? Hardly. So his workers too have rights to share the benefits of the harvest. Is grain so plentiful that other farmers have done equally well this year? Not necessarily. Like the time when there was some grain in Egypt, but not in Canaan. He can relax only because others are forced to pay high prices for what he treats as a commodity rather than a gift. In a world of shortages and competition for scarce resources, what looks like security comes at a price. The man is judged to be a fool, not simply because others will enjoy the fruits of his labour once he's dead, but because he is essentially soulless. There is no one else in his world. His God inhabits barns full of grain. He's content to live off material capital, with no social or spiritual reserves to draw on when crisis comes. The indiscriminate generosity of God means nothing to him, so he's not not fit for God's kingdom and can expect to share the same fate of another rich and selfish man in a later parable. During a demonstration against government austerity measures, someone carried a banner that read, "There is enough to go around." This makes big assumptions, notably that we would prefer to distance ourselves from the rich man in Jesus' parable in favour of the more hospitable vision of the new self in Colossians. Despite the evidence presented in the spirit level, why equality is better for everyone, by Richard Wilkinson and Kate Pickett, that the world's most unequal societies are also the unhappiest. We continue to be beguiled by the prospect of having more, whatever that means for the poorest. But as the writings of Paul show, what we might call being more, when this is measured by Christ, makes life infinitely richer at all levels. The choice is between soulless and soulful wealth, and it will be increasingly forced upon us by the changes that are already appearing in a world in which investors treat grain as one more commodity. Greed and selfishness personified. In the gospel reading, the farmer thinks only of himself and his needs. He has no concern for his neighbours and thinks he has no obligation but to lay down his stores for himself and his future. Jesus paints us a picture in which it's easy to see where the farmer's mistakes have been made. Even if we ignore the Beatitudes that come before, and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that comes after, we get the message that greed is bad. You fool, in what way are we foolish about wealth? We probably don't have large stores of food in barns, but Jesus is drawing our attention to our attitude to what we do have. Do we feel self-satisfied by our achievements in life? Do we feel obliged to help others, but look for ways to minimise our involvement? Do we look forward to a time when we can sit back in life and relax, but in the meantime work ourselves into the ground? Jesus challenges us to see all that we have as God-given gifts, to be enjoyed as gifts of grace. We also need to accept the obligation to help others, promoting more than sharing and allowing the kingdom to flourish. There are no pockets in a shroud. The joke is told of an old miser who died, having lived incredibly frugally, showing generosity to no one. "How much did he leave?" asked the neighbour. The reply came, "All of it." As individuals and as church communities, we do not know when our time will come to an end. So we need to assess now what we are doing with what we have. What resources has God given us, and how are we using them for the sake of others? How much is too much? The TV programme The Secret Millionaire, where rich people live alongside more needy people for a week or so, and then decide where they are going to make charitable donations, shows us the effect on those who are poor of the generosity of the rich. But much more interestingly, it often shows the impact on those who work hard for others with far fewer financial resources. This and Jesus' story make us question who is truly rich. Is it the person who earns much, or the one who knows how to be grateful and generous with what they have? It is rarely hard to find stories in any week's news that are related to wealth and its accumulation. Who can remember a few years ago when Justin Welby, the then Archbishop of Canterbury, went to war against Wonga, the payday loans company? The plan was the Church of England would invest in credit unions, supporting an alternative to payday loans companies. This had been supported by the government's business secretary at the time, Vince Cable. Unfortunately, The Archbishop's attack led to an investigation into the Church of England's own investments, a small proportion of which were in, guess which finance company? Wonga. While this embarrassed the Archbishop, it did not deflect him from his campaign to encourage more sustainable finances among low-income families. Mahatma Gandhi is quoted as saying, "The world has enough for everyone's needs, but not everyone's greed." Money is the god of our time, and Rothschild is his prophet, wrote the 19th century poet Heinrich Heine in 1841, after visiting Baron James de Rothschild in his private office at the Parisian Bank. "Even at the door of his cabinet, many are seized with a shiver of awe, such as Moses once fell on horror when he realised that he was standing on holy ground." We traditionally attribute to God the quality of omnipotence or all power. At the beginning of the 20th century, the sociologist Georges Simmel theorised that the accumulation of wealth is accompanied by a feeling of increased power, so that the value of wealth lies not in the money itself, but in its potential. The power it gives its owner to choose and to act. Small wonder then, if people who gather enough money to do pretty much anything they like tend to develop a God complex. At first thought, who wouldn't want to be able to be pretty much and to be able to do pretty much anything they wanted? If money is the means, then let's grab as much as we can. The Sunday Times Rich List for 2025 revealed that there are now 156 billionaires in the UK. No one can simply earn £1 billion. To do so, one would have been paid a salary of £1 million every year since before the Norman Conquest. It's hard to see also how anyone could possibly need £1 billion. In fact, new products must be created just so that billionaires have something to spend their money on, like a £3 billion gold-plated yacht called History Supreme. This is hardly a Christian approach to life. However, we follow Jesus Christ, who accepted crucifixion rather than use his power for his own benefit. If willingness to suffer for the sake of others is the way to store up treasure in heaven, as Jesus taught, then rather than obsess about accumulating wealth, we should continually make sacrifices to improve others' lives. To live sacrificially in a society that seems to have made money a god is a huge ask, but it is Jesus' ask. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray for people who resort to desperate measures to make ends meet. We pray for people who struggle to feed themselves and their children, for those whose homes have been repossessed. We pray for the credit unions that help people manage their finances, and for the food banks that feed families who would otherwise go hungry. We pray for those who run pawn shops and loan companies. May they be fair and compassionate in their work. We pray for the very wealthiest people in our country. May they not grasp their fortune to themselves, but use what they have for the benefit of others. And we pray for ourselves, that we will be slow to judge others and generous in our forgiveness. Amen. Amen.